What do you glory in? Now, do you understand what I'm asking you? In what do you find your greatest joy and pleasure? What brings the greatest satisfaction to your heart? I mean, when you think about it, you just get a warm, comfortable feeling. A smile of satisfaction creases your cheeks. Just makes you feel good. If you get to brag a little bit, most of us do at times. We don't like to think about it, but we do. This is probably the thing you'll talk about. Because it just makes you feel good to think about it. This thing you're involved in or you've accomplished. One old sage said, a man is tried by his praise. By that I think he meant the things in which he glories reveal something about his character. Exposes his heart. Things he talks about when he gets a chance to boast, as most of us do. Now, what is it you glory in? Some people glory in their possessions. A nice house, new car, fashionable clothes, a condo on the beach or in the mountains. That's the thing they glory in. The thing that occupies their greatest attention. Some people glory in their success. The position they've attained, the power they wield, the influence they have with other people. Some people glory in their families, whether it's famous ancestors or children who've turned out right. You know, in this day and age, when so many kids seem to go the way they shouldn't, parents maybe justifiably glory a little bit in that. Some glory in just being nice people, their reputation. I mean, they are nice people. There isn't any question about it. They live good lives. They try to be kind and considerate to other people. They give time and money to charitable causes. They are nice. They can honestly say it. I am a nice person. They find a great deal of satisfaction, personal satisfaction in that fact. Their glory is in being viewed well by others in their reputation. You know, there were some folks much like that in the church at Galatia. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. They were Jews who professed to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. But the thing they gloried in, the most important thing in life for them, was acceptance and approval by their peers. They wanted to look good to their friends and their families. And their faith in Jesus Christ was hindering that. As a matter of fact, they were being looked down on and threatened with persecution by their Jewish families and friends. But they figured out a way to get back in the good graces of the people that mattered most to them. And that was to convince their Gentile believing friends, their Christian friends in the church at Galatia, that they needed to be circumcised. That would prove to their Jewish friends and families that they were still true to their Jewish faith. They would say to them, see how many of these Galatian men we persuaded should be circumcised? You see, we're really okay. We're okay. You can accept us. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 6:12. Look at it, please. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep all the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They weren't even careful about keeping the rest of the law, but they were insisting that Gentile Christians had to be circumcised. And they were boasting in, they were glorying in how many people they convinced to follow their religious regulations. The thing that mattered most to them in life was making a good impression, looking good outwardly. So they gloried in the thing that made them look good to their friends. And we do the same thing. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. Whatever it is we think will make us look good to our friends, that's the thing we emphasize. We work hard at it. We excel in it so that we'll be well thought of by our friends, whether it's racquetball game we want to perfect so we can beat everybody and glory in that, or whether it's knowing a lot about contemporary music so we immerse ourselves in it so we can talk intelligently about it. We glory in those things that we think will make us look good outwardly. It may even be something religious. Maybe it's 15 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. So we can glory in it because we think that will bring us greater acceptance by our friends. We want them to think we're okay. But that isn't the way God wants it to be for his children. Our model is not to be these Judaizers, as they were called. Our model would be better off being the Apostle Paul, who reveals in the next verse what he glories in. Here it is, Galatians 6:14. Some of the songs we've sung or had sung to us this morning already are centered in this verse of Scripture. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. I don't want to glory in anything except the cross. What a strange thing in which to glory. I mean, the cross was an implement of torture and death. It was the method of executing people who were from the dregs of society. And few people in Paul's day would ever think of glorying in a cross. That would be like glorying in a gallows in our day, or in an electric chair, or in a gas chamber. Can you just imagine somebody wearing a gold electric chair on their lapel? I mean, think about that for a moment. You'd think they were a little weird, wouldn't you? Or on a chain around their neck? How could Paul glory in a cross? How could he possibly say with such firmness that there was not another thing in the whole wide world which he ever hoped to glory in and boast in except the cross? How could he say that? Well, the answer is found right in these two verses, Galatians 6:14 and 15. And the first reason he could say it is not because of the cross as such, but because of the person who died on that cross. He gloried in the person of the cross. Now, Paul just didn't glory in any cross. That would be absurd. Nobody glories in two rugged planks of wood. He was talking about a specific cross on which a special person died. And it was the person and what he did there that made the cross worth boasting in and finding satisfaction and joy in and bragging about and thinking about and talking about. And that person on that cross was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of, notice how he uses his full name, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's significant. It emphasizes the solemnity and importance of what he's saying. It's almost like when you were a little kid and your mother used your full name. You remember? Richard Lehman Strauss. Boy, you knew you were in trouble then. That was a solemn and significant occasion when that happened. Well, it's a solemn and significant truth that we are about to learn. He uses his full name. He was the Lord, God the Son, the ruler of heaven and earth, who took for himself human flesh so he could die on that cross. He was Jesus, which means the Savior. The one who on that cross saved us from the guilt of sin and the judgment which our sins deserved. He is the Christ, the Messiah, meaning the anointed one, the one anointed of the Father to enter earth's history and offer himself there on that cross. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom Paul glories. It isn't just a cross, it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason Paul gloried in him is because he excels everybody else. He's one of a kind. He accomplished something nobody else could ever possibly accomplish. We all glory in our knowledge of people who are above average, don't we? People who are extraordinary, remarkable, well-known. If you know the President of the United States, you probably have told a few people about that. If I knew him, I probably would have. I mean, you probably brag about that a little bit because he has attained an unusually high and powerful position in the world today. One of the most powerful, if not the most powerful human being in the world today. If you have a personal friendship with a star professional athlete or a world famous musician or an internationally known evangelist, you probably talk about that a little bit. You tell people about it. You glory in that. That makes you look good before your friends. Because that person is above average. You see what Paul is saying? I know someone who far excels every human celebrity. He is the eternal Son of God. And I glory in him. Not because he makes me look good before my friends. Because he doesn't. In fact, he does the very opposite. His righteousness exposes my unrighteousness and that of my friends. And sometimes that arouses their antagonism and they get upset with him and with me because I believe in him, Paul is saying, for all practical purposes. But I glory in him because he did something for me nobody else could do. He paid for my sins. He suffered unspeakable physical and spiritual agony to save me from hell. You see, I broke God's law and therefore deserved God's curse. But according to this very book, chapter 3 and verse 13, he bore that curse for me. He took God's curse in my place so I might be free from that curse. And no one but the sinless Son of God could do that. No one. Paul gloried in the cross because of who died there. He gloried in the person of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He also gloried in the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Read on. Through which, that is, through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That cross has power, it does something. That verse tells us it does. The cross accomplishes something. It isn't just any cross. I mean, two planks of wood fastened together and stuck in the ground do not have power in and of themselves. But the Lord of heaven and human flesh, who died on that cross, on one of those ugly implements of torture, he has all power in heaven and earth. And when he died there, that power was unleashed. And now, that event, the cross of Jesus Christ, not the cross pieces, but the event of the cross, has power. Paul said it so clearly to the Corinthians. He said, "For the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross has power. Paul gloried in the power of the cross. But power for what? Well, at least for two things. For one thing, it is power for salvation. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, the gospel of Christ is the message of the cross. According to 1 Corinthians 13, it is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that message, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. It has power to save people from hell. No wonder Paul gloried in it. Wow. That is power. Power for salvation. But that's not all. The message of the cross also provides power for living. You know Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." That's the cross. Crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God views us as having been on that cross with Christ when he died. It's a strange concept to our minds. It's very difficult for us to grasp and understand. I'm not sure we can fully understand it. It's a mystery to us. But it is true. We don't have to understand it in order to enjoy the benefits of it. We simply need to believe it and act on the basis of it. We died with him. It would be like somebody exchanging identities with you, all the identification papers necessary, and joining the army in your name. And by the way, this has happened in human history, and there's several court records to tell the outcome. He joins the army in your name, and he's killed in battle. Now the army calls you and says, we want you to join. The courts have ruled that you don't need to join. The army has no more claim on you because you technically died in him. And you are free now to live in him. If he was exempt from duty, you are exempt from duty because now you are in him. That's what the courts ruled. That's the way it is scripturally and spiritually, you see. We died in Christ, and now we are free to live in him. Now, there's one difference between that human illustration and our relationship with Jesus Christ. One major difference, and that is that Christ arose from the dead and now lives in us. And all his resurrection power is available to us. And when we begin to appropriate that truth, we shall find all the motivation and enablement we need to live for the glory of God as we've never done before. You see, the cross provides power for living spiritually victorious and abundant Christian lives. It has power. It does things. In Chuck Colson's book, Loving God, he recounts a story from the life of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, which you may have heard before, but it dramatically illustrates the power of the cross for living. Solzhenitsyn often worked in the fields during his Soviet imprisonment. His days were a pattern of backbreaking labor and slow starvation. And one day, the hopelessness of it all overwhelmed him. It was too much for him to bear. He felt there was no purpose in fighting on, that his living would make no ultimate difference to anybody. So laying his shovel down, he walked slowly to a crude workbench, or a crude bench that had been installed by the work site. And he sat down, and he just sat. And he knew that any moment a guard would order him up, and that when he failed to respond, the guard would bludgeon him to death, in all probability with his own shovel. He had seen it happen on a number of occasions before. He fully expected it. He wanted it. He longed for death. As he sat waiting with his head down, he felt a presence beside him. And he slowly lifted his eyes, and sitting next to him was an old man with a wrinkled face. Hunched over, the man took a stick and drew in the ground in front of Solzhenitsyn's feet an outline of a cross. As he stared at that rough outline, his entire perspective shifted. He knew he was still just one man against the entire Soviet Empire. Yet in that moment, he also knew that the hope of all mankind was represented in that simple cross, and that through its power, anything, absolutely anything, was possible. Slowly he got up, picked up his shovel, and went back to work, not knowing that he would shortly be released and his writings on truth and freedom would one day inflame the whole world. He recognized there was power for living in that cross. But I want you to look specifically at what the cross accomplished in Paul's life, right there in verse 14. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is crucified to me. By the cross, the world is crucified to me. The world and all it offers, its pleasures, its treasures, its honors, its praise, even its religious accomplishments, all that Paul views as being nailed to that cross, immobilized, dead for all practical purposes. I mean, there was a time in Paul's life when human attainment was everything to him. It was life itself to him. He was a prisoner of his need to excel in the religious realm. And he was doing that. He was making headway beyond all his contemporaries, he tells us. But one day he threw all that over for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ personally. He told us that in Philippians 3. We studied it not too long ago. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. You see, he's no longer a captive of the world's system and the world's philosophy. He no longer finds his identity in the world's values. He used to. I mean, the people of the world and what they thought of him was everything. In the religious world, it happened to be, but it was the world. That's where he found his identity, no more. He no longer finds his identity in the world's possessions or the world's position or the world's praise or the world's religious accomplishments or the opinions of the people of the world. They don't mean anything to him anymore. It's only what God thinks that matters. He finds his identity as a person eternally united to Jesus Christ. It's an all-new identity. As a result, the world views him the same way. He says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I mean, the world views him as dead to them. He's no good to them any longer. He's dead. They don't have any time for him. I mean, they resent him finding his significance in spiritual things, in the things of God. They resent him finding satisfaction in his relationship with Jesus Christ rather than in the things in which they find satisfaction, the things of this world. It exposes the sinfulness and shallowness of their own lives. It reveals the hollowness of the things in which they glory. That's why they hate the cross. It strips them of what they glory in and leaves them spiritually naked before God. You talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, and you won't have a lot of unbelievers crowding around you. John Stott, a great theologian and preacher of our day, puts it like this. They resent the humiliation of seeing themselves as God sees them and as they really are. They prefer the comfortable illusions, so they steer clear of the cross. They construct a Christianity without the cross, which relies for salvation on their works and not on Jesus Christ's. They do not object to Christianity, so long as it is not the faith of Christ crucified. But Christ crucified, they detest. You see, glorying in the cross does cut us off from the world in one sense of the term. We need to build bridges back to the world in order to share with them the message of the cross. But it does provide a barrier, there's no question about it. I would have to say it's a healthy cleavage, however, because it brings one freedom from the bondage that living for the world involves. Freedom. And it's a freedom that will cause some in the world eventually to see and desire, and they will be attracted to the Lord Jesus, who can give them that same freedom. Wouldn't you like to be free like that? I mean free. Free to live joyfully and confidently and contentedly, apart from what you do or do not own, apart from what people think of you, even apart from the religious exercises that you feel like you have to perform. Well, there are going to be certain things you do because you love Jesus Christ and you want to know more about him. But it will not be anything done to impress anyone else. The power to be free is released in our lives when we begin to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to us and us to the world. You can enjoy that power to be free, just as Paul did, when you begin to glory in the cross. Paul gloried in the person of the cross, he gloried in the power of the cross, and he gloried, thirdly, in the product of the cross, which is revealed to us in verse 15. He's thinking back to those Judaizers again, who gloried in getting people to submit to their religious rituals so they could look good before their friends. And he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Being circumcised or uncircumcised isn't going to make any difference in getting you into heaven or keeping you out of heaven. Circumcision is not the issue, any more than any other religious ritual is the issue. And today we've substituted other things like baptism for circumcision. But they're still religious rituals. Like circumcision, baptism is a religious act performed by one person to another person. It's an act of obedience. Every true believer should submit to it because it is an act of obedience. But it's not going to get you into heaven or keep you out of heaven. It is not the issue. The one thing that really matters is that you become a new creation, Paul says. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. How do you become a new creation? Well, that happens not by keeping some religious law, but by believing and receiving the message of the cross. It is a product of the cross. When we believe that Christ died for our sins, His Spirit gives us new life. A life which is new in quality and character. It's new and different from our old life. It's not an improvement of the old or a reformation of sorts. It's a radical transformation accomplished by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It makes us a new creation. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new product. We're made over again. We find our joy and satisfaction in new things. Things that had no appeal to us before. New interests, new loves, new pursuits, new goals, new ambitions, new thoughts, new opinions, new outlooks. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We no longer find our identity in earthly people or material possessions. We find it in the Lord. We glory in Him. Now, unfortunately, in some of our lives, some of those old things still hang on. But they're no longer an integral part of us. They just hang on. Even if we've trusted Christ as Savior, that's true oftentimes. They hang on either because we've not yet grasped the truth of our identification with Christ in His death to those things, which releases us from them, or because we simply willfully choose to let them hang on. But in either case, let me assure you, we suffer the same emptiness and lack of fulfillment we had before we met Jesus Christ. You see, He went to the cross to release us from that bondage. And we shall not enjoy our freedom until we, like Paul, begin to glory in the cross. And that's when we'll begin to demonstrate that we are a new creation. We'll begin to live as a new creation. That's the new product, you see, produced by the power of the cross. There was an interesting interview with a secular psychoanalyst in U.S. News and World Report a few months ago on the lives of the so-called yuppies, the young urban professionals who have gained a great deal of prominence in our day. They have money, they have power, they have prestige, they have material possessions. But Dr. Douglas LaBeer reports that they also have a great deal of dissatisfaction and anxiety, generally speaking, and an above average occurrence of physical problems, which is a very interesting analysis of the yuppies. The trouble is, he maintains, that these young careers want something more than they have, something called fulfillment. It's reasonable. How are they going to find it? Dr. LaBeer suggests three things. Number one, do more with their families. Good suggestion. Number two, give their time and energy to others without compensation. Get involved in some charitable work. Good suggestion. Focusing on the needs of others oftentimes gets our minds off of our own problems and helps us find some degree of fulfillment. The third one is this. Listen, I don't know whether this man's a believer or not, but here's what he said. The third is to develop the interior life. Interior life. Now, I don't know what he means by that. He doesn't really define it. I know what I mean by it, though. And if he means what I mean, it's the same as what the Bible means, and he's right. It's by developing the spiritual life. That's where true fulfillment is to be found. That's the interior life, the life of the Spirit. How do you do that? He doesn't tell us how. But a yuppie named Saul of Tarsus discovered how, and he was one. I mean, he was moving up through the ranks. He was a young urban professional in the religious realm, highly respected by his peers, wealthy and powerful. But he found total fulfillment. He found release from bondage to the rat race of the world and total fulfillment. He found it. And now he's telling us how to do it. It's right here in Galatians 6, 14 and 15. He says it's found at the cross. It's found by trusting Jesus Christ as the only one who can deliver us from the guilt and condemnation of our sin. And then it's living for him. It's glorying in his cross, in him, in his death for sin and to sin. It's glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for fulfillment today? You will look in vain any other place. You can try to find it in advancement in this world system. You can try to find it in additional finances, in possessions, in the praise of people, but it won't be there. It will still leave you empty and unfulfilled until you begin to glory, boast, find your joy and delight and satisfaction in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Let's bow together prayerfully. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you trusted him as Savior from sin? Or are you trusting your good life or your good reputation or some other good thing? Why not put your trust totally in the Lord Jesus and his death for you, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's where salvation is to be found, and salvation brings fulfillment. Would you pray in the quiet of your own soul right now? God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin, and I want him to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my life. Deliver me from sin. Save me. Now. He's waiting that expression of faith, that trust, and he will save you. It's the promise of his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christian, are there other things crowding him out? You would have to say, in answer to that question, what are you glorying in? There's something or maybe many things above the cross. Would you do what Paul did and begin to glory in the cross of Christ? It's going to make a difference in your life. Some things may drop off. Some things may change. But you'll finally find that fulfillment you longed for. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to submit to the authority of your word and respond to the exhortation of your word and glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.